Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate Jack's comments and prayers as we read the Bible. We read so intentionally, and I think it helps me focus on the Word of God. Don't you ever do that when you're hearing the Word of God? Somebody reads a passage, you've read it, but when somebody else is reading it, it just impacts you. I don't know what that, the Holy Spirit just like really just hits you with that kind of thing. And I was thinking about people when he read that part about people who are from every wind of doctrine by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head of into Christ. And I can tell you that the motivation for me as I stand here before you today and we think about 2016, that my motivation, I have to remind myself why I got into preaching. I'm going to be speaking at our annual meeting about the future vision of Water Dam. So I hope that you will think about coming, even if you're not a member here, to consider being back here at 11:45. We've been in this building for approximately 20 years now. This building's 20 years old. In the summertime is probably when the true anniversary is. But I'm moved by the fact, I'm only the second pastor probably in the building. Mike was before me, so I'm only the second guy. And the privilege that calls, or the weight of that call, the reason why I got into ministry was that I wanted to help other people who were hungry and needed help to find God. Because I had reached out in my own life and went in any other direction but God. I knew God, I knew of God, had a Bible in my dresser, but you've heard my story. It was wine, women, and song for me. And it was a very selfish life, and it was very empty. And so what I try to do is to remind myself of when I'm feeling like it's a lot of pressure to try to reach people that you want to just get up. I mean, when you preach, you just want people to rise up out of their chairs and bring more people and all these things. And it warns against people who are just trying to gain power for themselves. And so we don't want to just fill the seats with breathing people. We want to reach people for Christ. And so we have to remind ourselves and preach that message to ourselves. We don't want to do it with craftiness and cunningness, because we're very smart. At least we think we are. And God's got a different plan. He wants to attach people to a body who Jesus is the head. So as we come before him now, let us humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us. Father God, as we come to you now, we ask for your help for those that are sick. We pray for those that are in need spiritually and impoverished. Lord, we as a body of Christ, if we are part of the body of Christ, Lord, we are those who have called ourselves sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. And that's the only reason we've remembered to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that you add to our number, Lord. We don't add to our number. This building was built by a people 20 years ago who had a vision for setting down a building here to do ministry. Lord, let us be faithful as we carry the baton of faith to others in this community. We pray, God, that we would be trying to be faithful over your message and to embrace the one who was despised and shamed and spit upon and stripped naked and put on the cross, who now sits at your right hand and intercedes on our behalf, who loved us so much that he gave up his only life, gave up his life for us. And he took on our unrighteousness and he gave us his righteousness. So, Father, as we come to you now as a people of God, as the church, the body of Christ, Lord, may we turn to you now and ask for your help, that you would apply this message to our hearts, that we would hear it, that we would take it in and be a part of your body, and that we wouldn't just be coming to church, that we would actually be here because we want to worship you and celebrate what Jesus has done for us, which we couldn't do for ourselves. We give you all the praise and glory. We pray for Tom Shives and the Manor Care there and just pray for his salvation, continued discipleship. Thank you for his willingness to pray the prayer of salvation with me and with Andy and with others. And just pray, God, that we would be faithful over his soul. Also for Brian Day and Linda Day, we pray for them. Whatever family emergency kept them away today, we ask for safekeeping. We pray for the Keffers who are traveling back from Philadelphia and pray for CJ and Jen to have a safe traveling, Mercies, and others that are traveling today. We lift up those who have been in our shut-ins and who are our people. We ask, Lord, for your help for each one, that they would be encouraged. For those who are feeling lowly in spirit, that you would lift them up. We ask, Lord, for your help to teach us what we know not and make us what we are not through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The powerful message of Jesus, when we think about the church, I had a very different definition of what the church was. When I was a kid, I went to a little Methodist church. There's probably maybe 60 or 70 of us. And when I go back there, I'm still little Jackie Wilson and a little towhead that used to run around in the church. And they had an organist and stuff, and we sang, and there'd be numbers up on how many people were attending in the front. You guys remember, maybe you didn't grow up that way, but there was numbers up front, what the weekly offering was and how many people showed up and all that kind of stuff. And it was very different when I first went to a church who actually had a youth group. I wasn't part of the youth then. I was 20s, in my mid-20s, and my idea of church was blown away. It was totally turned upside down. And then when I went into seminary, I actually had to call them. I felt called to go into the seminary. I felt called to go into the ministry, and I was kind of ignorant of the gravity of it. I went into seminary not even knowing the denomination of the church that I was attending. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, I really didn't know what I was doing. I just wanted to go help people. But I felt called to go into the ministry, and I had 7 pastors. But then I started asking people, I said, dude, should I go? I mean, you know what I'm like. You know what I was. Should I even be in the ministry, or should I just do something off to the side? Because, you know, and the guy, I remember Paul Morton, who was one of my, he spoke at my ordination. He had curly hair, and he was a police officer, a former police officer in Charleston, West Virginia. And he said, no, you should definitely go into the ministry. You will reach people that I cannot. He said, and I'll reach people that you cannot. And he's still in the pastorate. He's in Reno, Ohio, pastoring at a church, and his hair's white, and it's real long. He's got a ponytail. He's the kind of pastor that I liked, you know. And look at me. I got a four fade here. You know, God uses all kinds of people, and he wants to call the people to himself. And that's what the church is, the ones that have been called out of the world. We were formerly sinners, saved by grace and grace alone. And it's a shame that the church has kind of lost its footing and it's lost its definition. We think about growing into the future. What is the church? What's the church to be like? Mark Dever said, commenting on the church, said he saw a sign that said, "Why face depression alone? Come to the church." Mark Dever said also, he says, is it just a bunch of people holding on to someone who has passed on? Is it a poor attempt at a local Jesus franchise? People who say things like Christ is great, but the Christianity is what I have a problem with. A lot of people try to say that. A lot of people say, you know, I don't want anything to do. I like Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with your Christians. People who say that are caught up, like today, people are open to the thinking that the role of the church is diminished. However, the church has long outlived its pallbearers. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is God's plans for the church to survive. You realize in 1987, Pastor Mike Dunn, he wrote in his pastoral report, "I sincerely believe that the South Hills Evangelical Free Church," which was what this church formerly was called back in 1987, "has ministered comfort and hope to a lot of bleeding sheep." We should rejoice and thank God for that privilege. We should also hope that God uses the lives of many more such people. However, it is a time that we pray with Rachel, "Give me children or I die." Talking about the church here that was planted And that wasn't physically here yet. That was meeting in the Milano building. I think it's Milano, right? Milano? It's the thing up on the hill, that brown building that all these churches get planted in. But I should go find out who the Milano people are, because like they're great people. They keep letting Christians come in there and rent their facility and start churches. But there was a group of people that was meeting back there, and the pastor's heart was crying out, "Give me children or I die." In other words, there's not enough people here, Lord, he's saying. Or the church is not going to exist. It's not going to survive. That's what his paradigm was. He was crying out to God, and those faithful people who stayed the course and wanted to plant a church. Today, I want to mark in your minds and celebrate the faithfulness of God that we sit here today in the comfort of this warm building. And we sit on the sacrifices of people a long time before us who have come up through. And I stand in a pulpit that was placed here before me when I was allowed to come in. I just didn't come to church this morning. And I hope that you just didn't come to church this morning. I hope that you came as a called body of people to worship the Lord and Savior. You hear the heart of the shepherd in his cry for more people. With about 40 people, maybe 60 people around. I don't know. I can't tell by the writing, but they purchased this land that we sit on now. It was $91,500. Can you imagine what 40 people? I mean, if you went to that church, can you imagine that if you were there and they had the business meeting and say, "We want to start purchasing land," what that would feel like? And that we need everybody. And that we need to be committed to this. And that we need to stay the course. Can you imagine what that would feel like? It'd be a little different than just going to church, wouldn't it? Feel a little different than just kind of coming in and leaving when you feel like it. Your family, you're taking on this church, you're taking on the mortgage, you're going to do something together. And so I can't imagine what it would feel like for those 40 people. God's church is built on a solid foundation, and it's the gospel, to walk in a way worthy of our calling, which we have been called to do. How do I do that? Well, look at the top of chapter 4. If you have a Bible that we provide, we don't have a pew, so we can't call them pew Bibles, but we have some Bibles in the back, and it's page 1821 if you need a Bible. But in chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you." Okay, now he's in prison. Your lead pastor's in prison, and you've got a pastor writing this book from a prison, and you're reading it into your church body. How would you feel that morning as you were there? And if he just shut up and quit talking about Jesus, they wouldn't put him in prison anymore. But he won't shut up talking about Jesus. So he's in prison, and he's telling the church, "I urge you as prisoners for the Lord to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." How are we to walk? Well, he tells us with gentleness and humbleness. Humility. With gentleness and humility, he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. So like, it's not okay to just say, "I'm going to throw the baby out with the bathwater here," so to speak, if I can use that kind of terminology. That you can't just have Jesus without his church. Christ is the head. You can't have the head without the body of Christ. And so as we think about it, Jesus is calling us out of the world to be a part of a body, his body. He was the one who was first despised, spit upon, and shamed, and stripped naked, and laid on a cross, and stretched out his arms, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer was not just for the people that were down below that put him on the cross. That prayer was for us too. We as sinners are all fallen short. We all fell short of the glory of God. That when he paid the sin debt on that cross, it was once and for all for one body. And if you're part of that body, Jesus died for you. His words for us. Not for everyone. For all who are a part of the body of Christ. Okay, I know some of you are going to go, "Oh, wait a minute. He didn't die for everybody." He didn't die for everybody. And people say, well, wait a minute, didn't he die for everybody? No, not everybody will be saved, will they? And his death is sufficient for all who will come to him, for all who are called by him, for all who are called and chosen according to his purpose. You say, where do you get that? Read Romans 8. And in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, for all who would be born again by the Spirit. Okay? All right, so we got that out of the way because some of you, you'll come back and talk to me. That's all right. I can handle that. Don't love me too much. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm serious when I say that. So we have to do it with humility. How come? Because whenever you're placed with a bunch of people who sinners saved by grace into a body, you're going to have some humility and gentleness. You know? And so if we think about that, Matthew Henry says the best Christians have need to bear with one another. The best of Christians need to bear with one another. And to make the best of one another, to provoke one another's graces and not their passions. Their graces and not their passions. What a wonderful way of saying it. It's easy to get people fired up and yelling and screaming. That's flesh. It's another thing to get their graces encouraged. So when Jesus says, come and follow me, let's look at some statistics of how well we're doing here. 60%, when we think of this, 60% of the churches will not have one person come to Christ. 1 to 3% of churches will grow by conversion. In other words, people that are being saved by the blood of Christ. And so when we think about what it is, only 10% of Christians actually even share their faith with anybody. And 90% who call themselves Christians do not understand they are to share, connect, ministry, and disciple. This is Jesus' model in the early church's model. Share Christ, share their faith, share their message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But only 10% of us share. 80% of those who attend church believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. But only 10% of us actually do it. So we're reticent. We're a little bit afraid. And I'm sorry about that. You can't read that very well. I don't know why it blows up like that on the screen, but Christians are in a relational group. Let me say this. Only 20% of Christians are in a relational group where the Bible is a part of that discussion. And so, very difficult. So Christians, people only attend church 1.6 times per month. That's pretty amazing. We think about it, that Christians are in only 20% of Christians are in a relational group where the Bible is actually being discussed. Because it's in community. Jesus would often talk to the crowd, and then he'd turn around and he would talk to his disciples. He had the 12, then he had the 3, and then he had the 1. Right? The 12 disciples, he would share with them, and then he had the 3 that he walked with. He walked up on the mountain, Transfiguration. They said, let's camp here, Jesus. This is really cool, the mountaintop. No, he says, you've got to go back down and witness in the valley where it's hard. I'm going to stay up on the mountain. Let's just stay with Jesus. It's safe up here. Feels good. He said, now you got to go back down. So what is God given to us in his church? In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Mark Dever says that this is kind of a God's plan for all of history through the church. It's his revelation. But it's also a revelation of the individual Christian that we are called as adopted. We are predestined to be adopted. We were chosen before the creation of the world. That's what Ephesians 1 is. But what did God do for us, for the church? Well, individually, he gave us Jesus Christ, whom we are saved by and placed into that body. If you read that, it said there in verse 4 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to that one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
So those that are in the church are called. Those that are in the church were called by Jesus because of his grace that was given to each one of us. And so grace was bestowed upon us. And he calls us, he says, live a life worthy of the calling. And that's where chapter 4 begins. Live the life that's worthy of the calling that we've been called to. How do we do that? Well, he's given us something. Notice what it says in verse 11. And he gave apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He's given us to the church shared leadership. These are people. These are not just like titles. These are people that he's given to apostles, to the prophets. These were the very beginning. This was the foundation. The prophets heard the prophecy of God and they shared it. The apostles were sent into the world to give the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. And then the evangelists to tell the good news to all the world. And the shepherds, pastors. If you look it up, it's pastors and teachers. So he's given the church leadership, shared leadership. It's not about one guy running around doing everything. And you guys get to watch me struggle up here and give me rating like, oh, that was a 6, Pastor. Or last week, you know, maybe 2, you know, or week before. Oh, sorry, that was Corey last week. Corey was a 10. Amen. Good job, Corey. But Corey talked about reconciliation. He's given us pastors and teachers, and we are to guard and teach the sheep and disciple the sheep to do what? It's shared leadership and shared ministry to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why he gave us all this. Now, he said something, Mark Deaver said something very interesting that I was caught off guard by. He said that there's people actually that like to get up, they like being a part of a community, and they'll be drawn to community, and they're kind of intrigued by the church because the church has leadership, and they get excited about the church being, I thought we had somebody coming forward there for a second. Amen. Sorry, Jeff. But he's given people to be a part of the community, and people are actually just kind of attracted to the idea of being around a bunch of people. But they really don't feel that great about Jesus. And that they get excited about interpersonal relationships and having authority, and they want to grow and they want to get up in the church and move up working with interpersonal relationships, but they're not interested in the overall plan of God. In other words, they're not really interested in what the overall call of God is on the church. That I can understand, he says, humans like community, but not interested in the other. You do not have to love Christ to love community. I don't disagree with what he's trying to say here, but the tenet of it, you have to love Christ to truly love the community. Because you need gentleness and humility. How do we do it? Do we produce that? Can I produce that? Oh, maybe on a good day, I might give you some humility and gentleness and love and respect. But ask my kids, on a bad day, I may not be so good. And it's going to take Jesus and the Holy Spirit for my flesh not to rise up. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I got him, but I don't know about the rest of it. Okay, So here's the thing, is that we have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to love each other. And I noticed that if you take that acronym, APEST, APEST, APEST. Now, that's just to remember it. So I'm not trying to be goofy here. So God has given us people to be in a group. And we have shared leadership, and we have shared ministry, and we have gifted leaders. What God has given us to do the church, to be a part of the church, the internal ministry of the church is gifted leaders. What's the second thing? He's given us the gospel foundation. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I heard a missional pastor talking. We blew the thing out again for some reason.
But it has to do with head, heart, and hands, that all of that needs to be present. That head knowledge, that gospel, the all scripture is breathed out by God, all the knowledge is breathed out by God. We can have head knowledge, but we also need to have heart. We need to have a heart for the lost. We need to have a heart for people. And we need to be loving when we give reproof and correction for training. So we need to have the heart for ministry. We need the hands, the training in righteousness. People that have had experience. And not that you have to have experience, but you need God. You need the foundation. You need shared leadership. You need gifted leadership. And you need the gospel foundation. Because it is important for the church. Because as believers, we need to understand that we need to take them to Jesus, whoever we're talking to. Our counsel is to lead them to Christ. Because if I'm afraid to be who I am or what you think of me, that's not gospel. Gospel says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm willing to be a fool for the gospel. And for some, it'll be the stench of death. For others, it'll be the power of life unto salvation. Paul said that in Corinthians. And so the gospel power, there is a gifted leaders, there's the gospel foundation, and thirdly, there's the gospel process to share, connect, ministry, and do discipling. Winning the lost, growing the believers, and equipping the workers, and making disciples is what the church is supposed to be about. Jesus said, come and follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Come, and I will make you fishers of men. It's the build-up process. It's how the body works. The building up comes when we share the lost, we connect amongst the body, growing the believer in Christ, and we do ministry by equipping the workers. Now, that word equipping is sometimes said in your Bibles. It says prepare or for the perfecting of the saints. It has to do with mending a net or healing a broken bone, or restoring back to the originality. In other words, restoring the furniture. People are being ministered to, and the body is being healed through the process of the body interacting. So we're not just called out of the world to be individual little Christians. We're called into a body. So if we're not in a group, a small group of setting, it's hard to really have this growth process that we're talking about, isn't it? That the body is called in to be a part of a small group. In other words, the 12, or the 3, or the 1, to be discipling one another. That's the way that God intended for the body to be built up. Until what? Until we grow up. That's the gospel process. But this is the gospel purpose, for us to grow up into Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and others the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think this was Jeff Vanderstelt who said this: maturity in Christ, understanding what God did to us, he now wants to do through us. So I was saved. What if I just got saved and I never got into the church? I just came and went. If everybody looked like me, and I got pulled out of the world, and I quit doing those things. Is that what salvation is? Just stop doing those bad things you used to do? No. It's being made new. Being made new as a person of Christ. Raised anew. I was buried, death, burial, resurrection, laid back in the grave when we get baptized, but I'm raised to the newness of life. And so there's a growing up process that we don't let people just think that that's it. They've done it. They got saved. They got baptized. They come into church now. And as long as they go to church and they stop doing their top 10 list of bad things not to do, that's what it's all about. No, that's not what it's all about. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the body is there, that we are called, that God has given us gifted leaders. He's given us gospel foundation. It's the power unto salvation. And it's equipping us, building us up to make disciples until we all grow up, until we reach the stature and fullness of Christ. Has anybody here reached the stature and fullness of Christ? None of us. None of us. None of us. We're all working out our salvation in fear and trembling, and we are to work out what He has worked in us through His Word. That's the power of the gospel to make us new. I think we have one last thing. Gospel fluency. Here's what happens. If you look at verse 14, and He gave these apostles to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. And then verse 14 comes along, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. So that we don't just run around chasing our tail and going from thinking that, okay, we'll come down here, like, and I don't, you know, like, you hear, you come here, if you just come here, if you hear people will say, well, I come there for the worship. It makes me feel bad as a pastor, seriously. But really, you shouldn't just be coming here for the worship. Or you shouldn't just be coming because you like me. You should be coming because you love Jesus Christ and you want to identify with the body of Christ here to commit to doing the ministry that God has called us to, which is transforming lives through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So be careful. You know, I love my daughter. She does a great job singing. She's not Jesus. Be careful. Jack Wilson may do a good job preaching. He's not Jesus. Go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't run to any person. Run to Jesus. We're about speaking the truth in love, and I'm speaking the truth in love right now, that we need to run. What happened? We're out. They must be telling me to quit. But notice what happens to the body. In verse 14 there, it says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of the ministry until we grow up. That's summarizing 13. Verse 14, so that we will no longer be children. Like gathering up. There was a guy I read about that actually went to the service because he liked the service that they liked the music at one church, and he had enough time to stop at McDonald's to get a bagel or a breakfast sandwich and head to the next church because he liked the preaching in the next church. You could do that right up 19. Catch us early in the morning, hit the chapel or any other church up the road and get a bagel on your way. Or stop by and get a big Starbucks. Now, is that person ever going to grow up? No, they're not going to grow up. They're going to be an immature child running around and going, following whatever comes and excites their day for the day. They're not going to stay with a body and grow up. But now we need to do it with gentleness and humility. And so what happens in verse 15 there of Ephesians 4, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, so some people say, just let go and let God. Okay, I understand what you're saying, but there's no sense in the Christian Bible that says you don't have to make an effort. It says make every effort. It says to fight the good fight. It says to continue to doing good, and on and on and on. So the body is strengthened when the body works and each part does their effort, their part. And I watch some of you, and I watch people come in here, and they'll sit real close, and then they start moving into the back. And I see you, whether you're in the front or in the back. I don't care where you sit. I just want you to be a part of the body. And so what I'm saying is that, are you in the body? And a healthy body, it says, leads to growth. Where do you get that? Well, look at verse 16. From which every part is working properly makes the body grow. The body grows so that it builds itself up in love. Love is, as Warren Wiersbe says, is the circulatory system for the body. And so as we think about it, there is no sense of what God has given us that we can say, I opt out on that case. So we have to be a part of the body. And so I want to invite you to become a part and identify with us as members of the body, to be on board with us Some of us, you're friends with us, you're attenders, and you come and you give and you're very supportive, and some of you are involved. And so what I'm inviting you to do is to speak to Pete Brooks or one of our elders or anybody and start asking questions about what's this church all about? Because it's about transforming lives through Jesus Christ. And in order for us to be a healthy body, we have been given gifted leaders, and you've been given gifts. And it says that we are to share those gifts. And that's we use the gospel, because the gospel is the foundation of all of what we say and do. And it's a process where we share and connect to the body, and we do ministry, and we disciple each other. And so that we are fluent in the gospel. And as the body is more fluent, the body grows and it becomes strong. That's what growth is all about. And so we're holding on to that. I'm holding on to that. The day they tell me I got to start doing fireworks up here and light shows and you know, I wear a tie every once in a while because I got a business meeting after this or an annual meeting after this. And you know, it really doesn't matter whether I wear a tie or not. I can wear a sweater. And so that's not what we're about. But gospel fluency has to do with you can think it and say it. Right? When you go, you talk to Beth Malangowski, she's down in Guatemala. She probably thinks in a Spanish, or she doesn't just know Spanish. I can say, ¿dónde está el baño? But I am not fluent in Espanol. Porque poquito, recuerdo poquito, dos años en escuela, no más, not much, no more. And I'm not fluent by any means. See, that's not fluency. And so we kind of use the gospel that way. And what we have to do is say, you know, this is about not just me being in the church and going to the church. This is about me living the church and about every area of my life that it should impact me. And I should have fluency in the gospel. That's when the body is built up. When our children start to hear their friends say things and they say, well, that doesn't line up with what my Bible told me or my pastor said or what I read in my Bible. My kids have those conversations. My kid has been with kids that are Buddhist, and they've walked into their room where they have the thing, and the girl started screaming, and she said, oh, are you pure? Are you pure? And my kid had to go, and she shook her up, and she had to have an answer for that. And how fluent are we in the gospel? I've taken you off into another direction. Let's pray it's safer.